Good morning and welcome. This morning we are continuing our series on the doctrines of the Christian faith, and by way of clarification, I know your bulletin says that Tim Jackson will be preaching this morning. I am not Tim Jackson. I am taking his place this morning. I have the privilege of continuing this series, and we're going to be looking at the doctrine of adoption. Now, as we've already kind of heard this morning, among Protestant Christians, this is one of the areas that we all agree. We as Presbyterians, we look at our Anglican and Episcopalian brethren, and we agree with their views of adoption. We look at our Baptist brothers and sisters, and we agree. This is one of those areas that there's a lot of consensus. Now, because of that, we often don't talk about adoption as much. We are kind of drawn to talk about the areas of theology where there's disagreement because we have to prove our position is the right one. So when there's an area of consensus, we kind of just go, oh, okay, we kind of skip over that. We don't spend as much time. But this is actually a very important doctrine. Every time I go to presbytery and see a young man stand for his ordination exams, without fail, every candidate is asked the question, what is adoption? It's a very important doctrine of our faith. And J.I. Packer actually says, adoption is the highest privilege that the gospel offers, higher even than justification. Now that might sound odd. That might sound, how does that manifest itself? Well, justification is a wonderful privilege. The fact that God pardons our sins is wonderful. But God could have stopped there. He could have said, your sins are forgiven, you are now counted as righteous. But what great privilege is it that God goes a step further and says, you are now my son. You are now my daughter. That is a high privilege. And this morning we're going to unpack this doctrine, and we're going to look at Romans chapter 8, and we're also going to look at our Westminster catechisms, and then we will look at kind of why does this doctrine matter for the church, and then how does this doctrine help the outside hurting world. So please open your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 8, and I will start reading in verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you illuminate our hearts, our minds. Convict us from your word this morning how we are to take this beautiful doctrine that we hold to, that we cling to, and see how it actually impacts and drives us to live and carry out your gospel. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen. So what is the doctrine of adoption? Well, verses 15 through 17 are key verses in understanding this doctrine. In these verses, Paul lays out two key ramifications of our adoption. First, it says, we see that we have an intimate access to God as a father. Paul says, we cry out, Abba, Father. The term Abba in Hebrew is a word used to denote the intimate bond between a child and their father. It is similar to how we would use the word daddy or dada. We have intimate access to God. During the nightmares of this world, we can run to God crying daddy, like a little girl who runs to her daddy when she is scared. We have a special access to the God of the universe through our adoption, an intimate access because we are his children. We've been given an inheritance. It says that we're called the children of God, and we are made heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. We were given an inheritance as though we were God's own blood. We are fellow heirs with Christ. We have the same benefits as Christ. We are co-heirs. We have been given an inheritance. This is what adoption is all about. We're being brought out of the family of flesh or sin and brought into the family of God through Christ. Now, this passage, in particular these few verses, gave great insight, understanding, and even some of the wording that the Westminster Divines, which is a nickname for the group of men who wrote the Westminster Confession of Faith and their catechisms, because they ask the question in the larger catechism, question 74, ask, what is adoption? And the answer is, adoption is an act of God's free grace in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensations, admitted to all the liberties and privileges as sons of God, and made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. Now there's a lot more we could unpack in this question, and we're not going to unpack every little thing, but as we move forward and look at what this means for the church, we will start unpacking this beautiful, beautiful doctrine. So why does this matter for the church? What benefit, what implications are there? Well, there are three vital implications regarding the doctrine of adoption that the church should keep in mind. First, adoption is not a change in nature, but a change in status. J.I. Packer also wrote, justification is the basic blessing on which adoption is founded. Adoption is the crowning blessing to which justification clears the way. Justification, according to the Catechism, is an act of God's free grace unto sinners in which he pardons all their sins, accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight, not for anything wrought in them or done by them, but only for the perfect obedience and full satisfaction of Christ by God imputed to them and received by faith alone. Justification is an act of changing our moral state before God. Our sins are pardoned, and we are accepted as righteous. Adoption is a change in our relational status. And that is only made possible through the justification. Sinclair Ferguson, the great Scottish theologian, reminds us of the importance of understanding that adoption is not based on merit. We are justified by grace, and we are adopted by grace. Ferguson writes, if we think of adoption as based on anything we have done or what we are, then we will jeopardize our assurance of God's fatherly relation to us. Now, what he's getting at is if we view our adoption based on merit, and adoption is not a change in our moral state, our nature, but our status, while we've been justified, sin still remains in our world, in our lives. We're still tempted. We still have sinful desires. And if we mess up and we fall into those sinful desires and our understanding of our adoption is based on our performance, our assurance of God's fatherly love begins to falter if it's based on what we do. We lose sight of what this doctrine actually is. This doctrine is an act of God's free grace. Adoption is a declaration God makes about us, not something we earn. In 2009, there was a movie released, and this movie was based on a true story, and the movie was called The Blind Side. Some of you might have seen this movie. It's about a man named Michael Orr. Michael Orr grew up in Memphis, and he attended Briarcrest Christian School in the suburbs of Memphis, and he was on the football team, played football his first 3 years, also played basketball, was a star athlete, and going into his senior year, it became known that he was actually homeless. He was bouncing around from place to place, sleeping in auto mechanics, garages, bouncing around the city, and a family, the Tuohy family, Leanne and Sean Tuohy. And they had two kids of their own that attended Briarcrest, Collins and SJ. And upon hearing that Michael was homeless, they said, "Hey, you can come stay with us." And they let Michael live with them. And as they got to know Michael more, they learned about his story. They learned that Michael was one of 12 kids born to a woman who was addicted to alcohol and drugs. They learned that he had been in and out of foster care since the age of 7. They learned that his father had been in and out of prison, and when he was 12 years old, his father was murdered while incarcerated. And again, this was, they just, "Hey, we'll let you live with us." And they start learning about his backstory, and they begin to care for him and serve him. And they begin to love him. And they adopt him as a son. And when this adoption happened, the Tuohys adopted Michael, his past was not erased. He still carried the baggage and the wounds and the scars of growing up with a neglectful, drug-addicted mother. He still carried the wounds and scars of having a father who is in and out of prison. The scars that was left from not always the best system within the foster care system. Adoption didn't change his past, but it did give him a new status. He was no longer defined by his past. He was now defined as a member of the Tuohy family. And the same is true of our adoption. Adoption is a bestowal of spiritual relationship. Adoption doesn't remove our sinful past. Justification says, "You've been declared righteous. Your sin is not held against you because of the work of Christ on the cross." But we all acknowledge that, yes, we're justified, but we can all honestly say we still carry the scars and wounds of our past sin. Either the wounds because of self-inflicted sin or sin that has been done to us. There's still a lingering of our past, And what adoption does is says, you're now a child of God. You are not defined by your past sin. Your defining character is now and forevermore that you are a child of the King. The second thing, implication, is adoption into our new family, the family of God, will bring conflict with the old family. Now, we don't like to think about that, but it is true. This is the struggle of the Christian life. We're constantly being pulled and enticed to return to our old family, the family of sin, and to distrust our new family, our new heavenly Father. In our passage this morning, Paul makes a distinction between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh representing our old family under Adam, and the spirit our new family in Christ. And one of the great weapons of the old family is to get us to think, God doesn't really care. God doesn't really view you as a child. Look at all of the hardships you've endured since going to your new family. Does God really love you like a child? If you were really loved like a child, would all these bad things happen to you? Is God really a loving Father? That's what the old family wants, us to doubt our status and as adopted children and to distrust our Heavenly Father. In The Blind Side, there's a very powerful scene in the movie where Michael gets sucked back into his old life and his old family, and his cousins, his siblings, they start saying, oh, you think you're better than us? You think you're better than us now that you're living in the suburbs and you have this new family? Well, you know what? They're just using you for their own gain. They're just adopting you to make themselves feel better. They're just using you. And Michael begins to believe this. He begins to doubt what he has come to know about the Tui family. And he goes missing for several days, and he's back in his old home in a very rough part of town around siblings and cousins who are very rough individuals. And in the movie, Mrs. Tui walks into that mess and brokenness to bring him back. And before Michael gets into the car to return to the Tui house, he asks, why are you doing all of this, Mrs. T? What's all this about? Why are you taking so much time with me? And she looks at him firmly but lovingly, says, because you were my son. Understanding this aspect of our adoption is important because it allows us to see through the devil's lies. We hear, God doesn't love you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be suffering in this way. Tragedy wouldn't happen. And God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. Listen to me. Don't listen to those lies. And Jesus warned his disciples that this would be the case. On the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus says to his disciples, in this world you will have trouble. And if the world hates you, know that they hated me before they hated you. If you were in the world would love you as you are its own. But because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the Lord hates you, or the world hates you. The fact that we've been adopted out of that family is the very reason they go, I don't like you. Our adoption will breed conflict. We will be at tension with the old and the new. And we will doubt, and our adoption will cause strife. But we're to hold fast and never give up believing in our Heavenly Father and what we know to be true. The third implication of adoption is that it is an already but not yet theological principle. And we use this term already and not yet very frequently because it permeates through our doctrine, the idea that we have immediate implications, but there are future implications as well. In Romans 8, verse 15, Paul says that we've been given the spirit of adoption by which we cry, Abba, Father. This is the immediate act of God's free grace mentioned in the Catechism. But if we go down a little further in Romans 8, we didn't read earlier, but in 19 through 21, Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. We wait for the day when we obtain this freedom of glory, this future aspect of restoration where all things are made new. I love the way the Catechism has framed this because it actually uses already and not yet language beautifully in how it writes this theological principle. So please listen again as I read answer 74. Adoption is an act of God's free grace. That's the immediate. It's that once and for all immediate act that we're adopted into God's family. And that has implications here and now. And it says, it's an act of God's free grace in and for only for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the spirit of his Son given to them, and are under his fatherly care and dispensations, and admitted to all the liberties and privileges of sons of God. All of that is the immediate. We are under his care. We are considered children. We have been given the Holy Spirit. We have a name put upon us. And then it says, we've been made heirs of all the promises and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. It starts with the immediate, but gives us hope of the future glory. Adoption is a once and for all immediate act, but it also seals our future inheritance in glory with Christ. So what does this mean for the hurting world? How can we use the doctrine of adoption to help the hurting world around us? We can't really talk about the doctrine of adoption without stirring up emotions of human family dynamics. It is no secret that there are broken and hurting families in the world, in our country, in our city, and even here in our church. Family for some is a sweet aroma of love and acceptance, while for others it carries the stench of abuse, pain, and suffering. So how does the doctrine of adoption help the hurting world? It helps because as we fully understand the implications of our own adoption, it drives us to show God's love to the world around us. One of my favorite TV miniseries is a miniseries that came out in the late 80s, early 90s called Lonesome Dove, starring Tommy Lee Jones and Robert Duvall. And it is a story of two former Texas Rangers in the 1870s, and they go on a cattle drive from the Rio Grande River in South Texas all the way up to Montana. And Tommy Lee Jones' character, a guy named Woodrow Call, years prior, he gets a woman pregnant out of wedlock. This woman gives birth to a son, a boy she calls Newt, and Woodrow refuses to raise the boy as his own son. The whole town knows that it's his, but he denies it. But he agrees to kind of look out for the boy after she dies, but never claims him as his own son. At the start of the cattle drive, Newt is now about 16, 17 years old. And throughout the movie, throughout the journey, Robert Duvall's character, a guy named Gus McCrae, he starts dropping hints to Newt that Woodrow is actually your father, although Woodrow never admits it. And when they get to Montana, Gus is attacked by a Sioux raiding party, and he gets shot in the leg. He gets an infection, and he's on his deathbed. And he is having a conversation with his longtime friend, Woodrow, and he says, "I want you to tell Newt that you're his father." That was one of his deathbed dying wishes. Tell Newt you're his father. Gus passes away. Woodrow returns to camp, and he sends for Newt. And Newt is standing there before Woodrow, and Woodrow pulls out his father's watch. And he winds it, and he says, "Newt, I want you to have this." And he hands him his watch. And he takes his horse, and he says, "Newt, this is my horse. I want you to have it." And he gives him his horse. And he says, "Newt, I'm heading back to Texas, even though we just got here. I want you to have this ranch that we just set up in Montana." And the moment has come. You can see the look of longing and expectation in Newt's eyes. And Woodrow looks at him and says, "Newt, I am." And he stops. He turns and he walks away. And another ranch hand, seeing Newt's tears, says, "Gosh, Newt, he acted like you were his kin." And Newt tearfully replies, "I ain't got no kin in this world." Now, I realize that's kind of a bummer of a story for a sermon about adoption. I also realize that what I'm about to say might sound harsh and possibly offend some. But I say it because we, the church in America, are at a crossroads. We can be pro-life in word only, or we can allow our understanding of our own adoption by God to drive us to be pro-life in practice as well. We have been, as a church in America, we've been praying for the last 50 years or so for the overturning of Roe v. Wade. Pablo mentioned already in a couple of weeks we're having a discussion about the implications for the church now that the Dobbs decision has been handed down. We've been praying for this. We as Christians should know more than anyone in the world the immeasurable blessing it is to be adopted into a new loving family, because we have been adopted into the family of God. The doctrine of adoption should drive the church to step up in support of all the new babies that will be born into this world. Our question is, are we going to be like the Tuohy family, who are driven by compassion and understanding to support? Or is the church going to be like Woodrow Call, who did all the right things? He gave him his watch, which that was a fatherly passing on. Gave him his horse, gave him an inheritance of a ranch, but refused to actually say, "I am your father." Are we going to stop short of what really matters? Here in Missouri, abortion has ended because of the Dobbs decision. But are we going to be pro-life in our prayers only, or are we going to take the next step? Because the reality is, babies are going to be born. And the reality is that now that they're being born, because abortion is gone, doesn't mean that these babies are going to have loving families that care for them. They're going to be dumped into the foster care system that's going to be overworked, under-resourced. So what do? We have an opportunity to mirror God's love to the world. We mirror God's love of adoption for us by supporting the various Christian adoption agencies in our city, in our nation. And we also prayerfully ask God if foster care or adoption is a ministry that the Lord is calling our families to undertake. Adoption drives us to show that same love to the hurting world around us. Adoption is a beautiful picture of how God graciously extends love, care, and tenderness to imperfect, undeserving, broken people like us. How beautiful it is that the God of the universe bestows upon the lowly, unworthy sinner like us the status of sonship. There was an English Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson, and he said, "Since God has a son of his own, and such a son, how wonderful is God's love in adopting us. We needed a father, but he did not need sons." What a beautiful picture of God's love. He doesn't need us, but we desperately need him as our father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of this doctrine. We thank you that it is a doctrine that we never could earn on our own, which means we can never lose it. That our status is secure as your children, and nothing can take that away. No matter how hard we run and kick and scream, our status as your children is secure forevermore. We thank you for that. We pray that an understanding of that in our own hearts will drive us to show your love. I pray that you work in our hearts to see how we, as your church here on earth, corporately, as Trinity Church, but also as individuals, can minister to the hurting world around us in the wake of the new law. We pray that we will be pro-life in action as well, and not just speech. We pray that we will come alongside those hurting and those abandoned and suffering, that we will provide safe refuge for them, as you have provided refuge and safety for us. We pray all these things in your holy name. Amen.